This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So tonight we actually come to a very interesting chapter, and it's a daring chapter. And actually, before I get started with it, it fits the notion, obviously, of angels. And those of you that are sitting here, I want you to take a moment and to actually appreciate, bidnillahi ta'ala, that, you know, on a regular night, when people gather to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this way, they are surrounded by the angels. The wings surround them until they go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala boasts about those that have come together to remember Him. So what then on what could potentially be Laylatul Qadr? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it as such. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen.
So as we're speaking about the malaika tonight, we pray that we are surrounded by them. And if that doesn't humble you, put you in a humbled place to really absorb that for a moment, that above us, all around us, the wings of the angels, these creatures that we will be speaking about, then I don't know what will. With that being said, this chapter is an interesting chapter. And Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala, I was telling Shaykh Yasir, I remember reading Ibn al-Jawzi doing like a takedown of shaitan by comparing a tlin to a nar, comparing clay to fire. So he just does this whole chapter on why clay is actually better than fire. So he like disses fire. It's for an entire few pages and talks about tafdil at-tlin ala nar. So like even when Iblis said, ana khayrun min, I'm better than Adam alayhi salam, you made him from dirt and you made me from fire, like you even were wrong about that. He goes into all these reasons why fire is inferior. This is an interesting chapter because he talks about the superiority of human beings over angels. And I'm an angel lover, so I'm like, this is a very hard chapter for me personally, because like we don't want to offend the malaika on a night that we hope to be surrounded by them, right? And he is a person who writes so strongly. And I want you to understand two things before we start to read this chapter, inshallah ta'ala. Number one, that just like a poet, in poetry, the rules naturally lend themselves to some level of exaggeration, mubalagha, right? That exaggeration is found in this chapter. So we chose this chapter to focus on the substance, not necessarily the particular words that he uses and things of that sort. And of course, he's a great scholar of Islam, far greater than any of us, so we're not dismissing that knowledge. But just like with poetry, when you're writing in this way, there's going to be that strong, exaggerated sense of writing that's going to be present. The second thing is that there are some lines in here that some of the scholars did take exception with. And that's okay. Shaykh Yasir and I will mention that, inshallah ta'ala. It's important for you, as you're reading from these scholars of the past, to understand, you know, to have that maturity that they're not angels themselves. They're not infallible. They're not prophets of Allah. This isn't divine revelation. It's okay to have some discussion and some debate over some of the lines that are used. However, the substance of this is very beautiful, very powerful, because it is an established concept that human beings can elevate themselves by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a point where they're even higher than the malaika. And this is a powerful chapter. So Shaykh Yasir, because it's a long chapter, at any point inshallah ta'ala, if you want to just weigh in short points and then we'll have a longer discussion.
If I may say something about the introduction as well too, since we're talking about this, I just want you to remember what Shaykh Umar was talking about. Now this is the night, if this would be the night of Al-Qadr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا. Like the whole population of the angels are coming down. We're not talking about just, you know, the angels of the day and the night, they're alternating right now. You know, we're talking about the whole population of the heavens, of the angels, they're coming down with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a procession to show the importance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qadr, the importance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, the decree that you will actually be living by for the next year. So you better have a very good dua in this moment, a jama'ah, so whatever has been decreed for you in this year to be good, right? And because of the importance of that decree, subhanAllah, and the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal, the entire population of the heavens is coming down with it in a huge, massive, unbelievable procession. That's how serious this night is. It's just one of those nights that you're just going to say, well, it just stayed up all night. No, if it was Laylatul Qadr, it is so important. That's number one. Number two, in regard to the topic itself of Imam Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala, in regards to the preference that he's trying to make between humans and angels, I want to keep in our mind that, just like Shaykh Umar was saying, you know, when it comes to literature and poetry, people usually, they exaggerate things, obviously. They don't really mean the words themselves. They just focus on the macro picture, not the micro. So the bigger picture itself, not the details of what he's saying. So some of the details might be questionable. You might just like, wow, this is like exaggeration. And I agree, it is. But he was not really, he didn't mean what he was saying in the literal understanding of that text. Rather, we need to focus on what is he trying to say. I believe personally that what he's trying to say to us over here is that, look, you're not angels. So stop comparing yourself to angels to consider yourself to be perfect. You're still better than that. How is that? Because the angels don't make mistakes anyway, but you do make mistakes. So if you try to compare yourself to creatures and creation that doesn't make any mistakes, it's flawless completely, you never find solace in there or find actually peace in there. So, but rather that you have superiority over these angels, that when you make mistakes, you have the ability and the power to fix them. So you're superior in that kind of way. So the details come into this discussion, rahmatullahi ta'ala. So basically, like to let you as humans say, hey, look, be happy that you're human, not an angel, because the mercy and the reward and whatever you get out of being a human being will be much more superior to what the angel will get out of it. Wallahu a'lam.
طيب بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه من والاه. قال رحمه الله تعالى: ما أزال أتعجب ممن يرى تفضيل الملائكة على الأنبياء والأولياء. He said, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, I am always amazed, I'm still amazed, by those who claim that the angels are superior to the prophets, to the anbiya, and to the righteous servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنْ كَانَ تَفْضِيلُ بِالسُّورِ فَسُورَةُ الْآدَمِ أَعْجَبُ مِنْ ذَوِي أَجْنِحَةٍ. He said, so if the comparison is being made on the basis of their physical creation, you know, the fact that they are beautiful in their physical creation, he said that the way that the children of Adam have been created is no less beautiful than those who possess wings. So there's also something astonishing. And obviously what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اختلاف ألسنتكم وألوانكم, this idea of the diversity amongst you, the beauty of the creation of the children of Adam.
And I think, Sheikh, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبُصِرُونَ,
no.
You look into your image, how he created you. He didn't say that about the angels, though.
Right.
So which means there's a lot of superiority even in that sense when it comes to how Allah made the creation of a human being so sophisticated, maybe in comparison to the angels in that sense.
وَإِنْ تُرِكَتْ سُورَةُ الْآدَمِ لِأَجْلِ أَوْسَاخِهَا الْمَنُوطَةَ بِهَا فَالسُّورَةُ لَيْسَتِ الْآدَمِ إِنَّمَا هِيَ قَالِبُ. So he says that if this is on the basis of the child of Adam being disregarded because of the things that they leave in terms of disposal, so going to the bathroom or some of the things that are considered to be qabih, you know, disgusting from the child of Adam, then that's also something to be taken into consideration, because he says, ثُمَّ قَدْ اسْتُحْسِنَ مِنْهَا مَا يُسْتَقْبَحَ فِي الْعَادَةِ مِثْلُ خَلُوفِ فَمِ الصَّائِمِ وَدَمِ الشُّهَدَاءِ وَالنَّوْمِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ فَبَقِيَتْ سُورَةً مَعْمُورَةً وَصَارَ الْحُكْمُ لِلْمَعْنَى. So he says that, subhanAllah, look at the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually praises these things when they are in righteousness. So he said, in that case, what is usually looked at as repulsive or disgusting, such as the breath of the fasting person, or the blood of the martyr, or the sleeping, or a person falling asleep with their prayer, or fighting their sleep for their prayer. He says all of that becomes praiseworthy and beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Allah azza wa jalla loves these things that actually come out of the human body that are otherwise imperfections and dirty and repulsive, but they are beautiful in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, do you want to comment on that, Shaykh?
Well, subhanAllah, I mean, that comparison is unbelievable here. Ibn Qayyim, Ibn Jawzi rahmatullahi ta'ala, he's again trying to, he starts by telling you, look, we acknowledge our inferiority in these areas. So that's what he's trying to say. Look, these now inferiorities are real. We acknowledge them. We understand them. But even though these are considered now inferior in that sense, but if they're taken in the context of ibadah, spirituality, there is a lot of khayr that comes out of it. And the angels, basically, they don't have any of these things, but we have the two of them. And as a result, we focus on what makes us, alhamdulillah, superior in that sense by looking at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with, instead of just looking at what is considered natural to us as human beings. Because the natural thing doesn't actually make you inferior to the angels, it just makes you human. But the other side of what makes you superior in terms of, you know, you're doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu as a form of ibadah, a form of worship.
قال أله مرتبة يحبهم أو فضيلة يباهي بهم. He said, is it that they have the station, that Allah loves them? And of course, he's talking about the ayah, يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ, that Allah loves them and they love Allah. So of course, Allah loves the angels, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making it a point to say in the Qur'an that He loves His servants and His servants love Him. أَوْ فَضِيلَةٌ يُبَاهِي بِهِمْ, or do they have the virtue of Allah boasting about them? Where do we find in the Qur'an and the Sunnah Allah boasting about them? Rather, Allah boasts to the angels about us, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I say that from an aspirational side, and husn al-dhan billah, out of a good assumption, expectation of Allah, that Allah boasts to His angels about us, these imperfect beings that we are.
But I think, Shaykh, what I'm referring to as well here, say, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking highly and praising His angels to us human beings by saying, subhanallah, لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. They never disobey Allah Azza wa Jal. And they fulfill Allah's commandments, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal also, in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَطَّتِ السَّمَاءُ وَحَقَّ لَهَا أَن تَأُطْ. The skies and the heavens are, you know, kind of like cracking, basically. Almost you could say like, feel the heavy weight of the angels. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no spot, there is no place, there is no space in heavens that there is an angel who is making sujood, is in prostration position, or ruku' or dhikr, and so on and so. So this is what mubaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to us, praising His angels, about His angels to us, obviously. Because even though, that's what Ibn Jawzi is saying, even though Allah expressed His love to His angels, and He's showing us that they're praiseworthy, but then what He says after that? That comes with next. Here says, قال, وَكَيْفَ دَارَ الْأَمْرِ. Then how come then, with all this praise that they deserved, Allah made them prostrate to Adam? So their superiority in that sense, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought their attention to what you might consider inferior creation, but He made this superior creation, the angels, to prostrate to Adam. Now,
قال فهو وهو صريح في تفضيلنا عليهم, and that is clear. This is made clear that we have been granted a status over them. فإن كانت الفضيلة بالعلم فقد علمت القصة يوم لا علم لنا أو يا آدم أنبئهم. So he says that, and if tafdeel, if preference is made on the basis of knowledge, then we know the story of when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the angel said, لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا يا آدم أنبئهم بأسمائهم. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam, or told Adam alayhi salam to recite the names to them. فإن فضلت,
interesting thing about the statement when he says, وَكَيْفَ دَارَ الْأَمْرُ فَقَدْ سَجَدُوا لَنَا. How come with all this praise that they earned from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their dedication, ibadah, and superiority in that sense and so on, how come Allah made them prostrate to Adam? And then he said, rahimahullah, وَهُوَ صَرِيحٌ فِي تَفْضِيلِنَا عَلَيْهِمْ. That is sarih. It's very obvious that this is an evidence and a proof that we made better than the angels. That's what he says, rahimahullah ta'ala. And that's actually the evidence for the ulama who say, following the opinion, that yeah, humans such as the anbiya and the awliya can be better than angels. Imam al-Qurtubi, Shaykhna rahimahullah ta'ala, commenting on this, he says, well, that's not really an absolute proof of preference. Why? Because we humans, we've been commanded to prostrate to who? To what? Or at least in this case, to prostrate where? The Qibla, towards the Kaaba, right? And still, mankind, humans, are better than the Kaaba itself. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that if you knock the Kaaba one brick at a time, that's easier with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the side of Allah azza wa jalla than shedding the blood of an innocent person. So the humans are more valuable. So he says, that's not a conclusive evidence that, yeah, we're better than the angels. Although, the other ulama say, look, we're not prostrating to the Kaaba. We're only prostrating towards the Kaaba. We are prostrations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just a side note, yani.
So it's like a back and forth here, right?
No.
وَإِن فَضَّلْتَ الْمَلَائِكَةَ بِجَوْهَرِيَّةِ ذَوَاتِهِمْ فَجَوْهَرِيَّةُ أَرْوَاحِنَا مِنْ ذَلِكَ الْجِنْسِ وَعَلَيْنَا أَثْقَالُ أَعْبَاءِ الْجِسْمِ. So he said, if you're trying to make the claim that they are better because of the way that they've been created, their essence, then we were created in the exact same ways. Our souls are from the same source, but we have the burden of the a'ba, of carrying these human bodies as well. So it's the soul that makes us who we are, but we have the burden of carrying these bodies. They don't have these bodies. And he says, بِاللَّهِ لَوْ لَحْتِيَاجُ الرَّاكِبِ إِلَى النَّاقَ فهو يتوقف لطلب علفها ويرفق في السير بها لترق أرض منى قبل العشر. So he says that if we didn't have to carry these bodies, then we would be in a better place. So the example that he gives, he says that, you know, it's just like a raqib, a rider needs a camel. And when the rider takes the camel out of necessity, right, he has to take care of the camel and he has to give it its rights upon him so that he can properly proceed on the journey. So basically he's comparing the body to like a riding animal. It's this vehicle that you have, but the soul is still going somewhere. And he gives the example of the 10 days of the Hijjah. You know, before Hajj, obviously you have, you know, the entire journey to get to Hajj, and especially back then, you know, before you could fly commercial airlines, you had to fly Spirit Airlines back in the day. But especially back then, you had to ride a horse, you had to ride a camel, you had to go by foot, right? On all of these different forms of animals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you. And what's Yawm al-Tarwiyah? What's the eighth day of the Hijjah, right? It's getting ready, preparing, you know, giving the camels a chance to rest up for the journey of the Hajj, not just yourself. So he's comparing the body to the soul. He's saying, look, we're created from the same thing the angels are created from in terms of our spirits. We have this, we have a comparable essence, but these bodies are weighing us down, and we're just doing with these bodies what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us to do, which is take care of the vehicle to the extent that it allows you to proceed.
I think what he's also adding to this meaning in the Hajj season, for those who have been to Hajj, you guys know that the official day of Hajj is the eighth day of the Hijjah, which is what we call Yawm al-Tarwiyah. And the reason why it was called Yawm al-Tarwiyah, because this is the day when the Hujjaj, back in the days when there were no water facilities, and mashallah, alhamdulillah, we have all these things being provided in Arafah and so on. But back in the days, there was nothing in Arafah. It was a plain, empty field, completely. So as a result, people had to carry the water with them from Mina, which is the closest, you know, to the urban areas in Mecca, before they get to Arafah, because they're going to be spending the whole day in Arafah. So you need water for yourself, for your tahara, for your wudu, for your food, for your drink, and for your animal as well too, before you take that journey back on the next day, on the day after the day of Arafah, for Yom al-Nahar. So he says, look, even though you're going on a spiritual journey, and that's from Allah subhanahu commanding you to come to me, you respond to the call of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he called upon the people to go and perform Hajj and visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even with that, you still, on that spiritual journey, you have to make, to interrupt that journey to care for the ride. You have to stop, you have to pause, you have to make sure that your ride is qualified, that your ride is strong enough, that you have to care for it. So just like we do in our life, in order for us to come to this night, to spend the whole night until Fajr, how many cup of coffee did you guys drink tonight? Right? A lot of caffeine. So you needed to support this body so you can keep your soul and spirit alive during this program and this night, so you can do your ibadah. He said, this is exactly the exact same example. The angels don't have the burden to deal with the body, with the shell, to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned them to do. They don't have the burden to deal with it. Us humans, in addition to, you know, doing our spiritual duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we've also been assigned with another thing to care for, our bodies. So he's saying, like, look, you're superior to the angels. They don't have to worry about this, but you do. That's, I think, what he means by that, subhanAllah, because he said, before you go to Arafah, you have to stay in Mina for all these days, preparing yourself and your body and your strength to that long journey afterwards.
قال وَعَجَبًا أَتُفَضِّلُ الْمَلَائِكَ بِكَثْرَةِ التَّعَبُّدِ فَمَا ثَمَّ الصُّعَالِ أو يتعجب من الماء إذا جرى أو من منحدر يسرع إنما العجب من مصاعد يشق الطريق ويغالب العقبات. So are you, once again, I think the mountaintop versus the stream, right? So with the angels, he's saying, are you preferring them because of the amount of worship that they have and their trajectory? You know, when we were talking about the downward stream, we were talking about the nafs, that most human beings will just go with the flow. So their trajectory is a natural flow in the other direction, right? And so what he's saying is that you should not be amazed by those that go with the stream, once again, but rather those who have to overcome all sorts of obstacles along the way in order to reach their destination. بَلَا قَدْ يُتَصَوَّرُ مِنْهُمْ الْخِلَافِ ودعو الألوهية لقدرتهم على دك الصخور وشق الأرض ولذلك توعدوا ومن يقل منهم إني إله من دونه فذلك نجليه جهنم. لَكِنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ عُقُوبَةَ الْحَقِّ فَيَحْذَرُونَ. And so he goes on to say that, you know, the amount of power that has been given to them, you know, to be able to split mountains and to be able to, you know, to be able to create valleys, right? I mean, the amount of power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endows them with to be able to make certain alterations to the earth. Yet, even with that, of course, they've been promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if they dare to make the claim of lordship, that they would be punished. Now, some of the ulama here say, and this is very important, that this is a conditional statement that's not actually to happen, right? Because we don't believe in the concept of fallen angels in Islam. It's similar to when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonishes the Prophet ﷺ that had he invented into the message, but he would never do that, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? Or if Allah, in kana lirrahmani walad, fa ana awwalul abidun, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a son, then I would be the first of the worshippers. Of course, Allah azza wa jalla does not have a son, right? And so this is a conditional statement. And so the point that's being made here, wallahu alam, is that when it comes to the angels, they've been given all of this power, but they know that this power is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they do not dare cross that limit. And then he says, فَأَمَّا بُعْدُنَا عَنِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ الْحَقِيقِيَّةِ وَضَعْفُ يَقِينِنَا بِالنَّاهِ وَغَلَبَةُ شَهْوَتِنَا مَعَ الْغَفْلَةِ فَإِحْتَاجُ إِلَى جِهَادٍ أَعْظَمَ مِنْ جِهَادِهِمْ. He says, as for us, you know, it's easier for us to become deluded, to be disconnected from knowing the reality of things, because we're not as intimate with that reality of things, to have a weakness in our yaqeen, in our certainty, and in regards to the Creator, and to be overcome by our desires. So he's saying that to overcome all of those things, the jihad against the nafs, against all of that, considering we don't have the proximity and the intimacy to all of that, is harder than the juhd, than the strive that they have to make.
As a matter of fact, even the angels don't even have to make any actual struggle with that, because they were naturally created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them again. لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم. They would never disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So like the Shaykh Umar mentioned, this ayah speaks about conditional circumstances. That would never happen. But Allah says, if it would ever happen, then Allah has prepared punishment for them. And that's why the angels don't have the incentive to even to claim that. There is no really reason, need for them to claim it, because us humans, we're looking for superiority, we're looking for what is beneficial to us in this life, we're looking for the worldly gain. There is so much we would like to gain, and also trying to escape some of these miseries of this life. The angels don't have to deal with these incentives. And as a result, for them to go and claim anything other than what they've been created for, it's so far to think about, so there is really no resistance on their part to this claim at all. But us humans, there is so much incentive for people to claim superiority, to claim even lordship, like Fir'aun did, right? He called the people of Egypt, he goes, مَا أُرِيكُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَرَى وَمَا أَهْدِيكُمْ إِلَّا سَبِيلَ الرَّشَادِ. Look, I'm the only one who can guide you. I see everything good for you, and I'm going to tell you what to do. He thought he had that, because why? He said, أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مُصْرِ وَهَذِي الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِ. He said, look, don't I have the kingdom and the dominion of all Egypt? And look at the rivers. The rivers in Egypt, they flow underneath my palaces and my feet. He thought all of this to be an incentive for him to claim lordship, which he did. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished him by made the same river he claimed to be actually flowing underneath his feet to run over him. Mm. So the angels don't have this incentive at all. So therefore, what is so special about them in that, I mean, Ibn al-Jawzi's understanding, when us humans, we have to overcome all these temptations and all these incentives and all these, you know, motivational things and so on, to overcome them, to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, look, if you have to go through all these obstacles, you must be superior to the angels. That's his kind of like gesture and the meaning of it.
And the next line is one of those like, you know, clearly some exaggeration in it, right? He says, تَاللَّهِ لَوْ ابْتُلِيَ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ بِمَا ابْتُلِينَا بِهِ لَمْ يَقْدِرْ عَلَى التَّمَاسُكِ. He said that, I swear by Allah that if the closest angels to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to be tested with what we were tested with, they would not be able to handle it. And then he goes on to give reasons. He says, يُصْبِحُ أَحَدُنَا. This is where the lesson comes. يُصْبِحُ أَحَدُنَا وَخِطَابُ الشَّرْعِ يَقُولُ لَهُ اِكْسَبْ لِعَائِلَتِكْ وَحْذَرْ فِي كَسْبِكْ. So we go through life and we are told by the legislator, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, earn for your family, but at the same time, be careful what comes into your earnings. وَقَدْ تَمَكَّنَ مِنْهُ مَا لَيْسَ مِنْ فِعْلِهِ كَحُبِّ الْأَهْلِ وَعُلُوقِ الْوَلَدْ بِنِيَاطِ الْقَلْبِ وَاحْتِيَاجِ بَدَنِهِ إِلَى مَا لَا بُدَّ مِنْهُ. He said, and there are certain things that we then have to deal with that are beyond our control in that process. So such as the love that we have for our families, or the, you know, the deep attachment that the heart then has to one's children, and the need to take care of the body. Remember, the body is just the vehicle, but the need to take care of the body in a way that it has to survive. So basically what he's saying is this idea that, look, you know, we always have to walk this fine line, because this body that Allah has assigned to us, this dunya that Allah has assigned to us, has rights upon us too. And so we're told to take care of all of these different things, the family, the body, these worldly matters, but then at the same time, make sure that nothing haram, nothing forbidden is coming into it, nor that we are becoming too attached to it.
I think what he also said over here, he said, look, Allah's command, when you wake up in the morning, and the first thing in your mind is what? You need to go out there to earn for your family, start your family, do this and that. But you've been ordered to watch what you're bringing into your income. It has to be something halal and pure. He goes, look, وَقَدْ تَمَكَّنَ مِنْهُمَ لَيْسَ مِنْ فِعْلِهِ. And in the process, you have no control over these things in terms of the love for your family. Allah subhanahu put this as an instinct to love, you know, your family and care for your family. Also, your children, that you need to care for them when they're young and they grow older as well. And your body might need things that you're going to have to, of course, you know, provide for your body. All these three things, your family, your children, and your body, might be incentive for you to break the rules and start earning from something that's haram because you're justifying it to yourself. So I have to care for my children, so there's nothing else. I have to do this, I have to do that. So he goes, look, in doing what Allah's commanding you to do, there's, like a Sheikh mentioned, there's a fine line over here that we always kind of sometimes cross the line, justifying it to ourselves. I don't have any other option, right? The angels don't have these limitations, don't have these responsibilities. So when they worship, there is no need for them to resist anything anyway. But us humans, we have to deal with all these things to stay purified and stay on the course of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So this next part is actually my favorite part of the chapter. It's very emotional. It's the gift of Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah in his writing, and honestly, to me, it's the meat of the chapter. He said, after all of that, you know, we're told to take care of these things and to care for the family and to care for the body and to do all of this. He says, فَتَارَةً يُقَالُ لِلْخَلِيلِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ اِذْبَحْ وَلَدَكَ بِيَدِكَ وَقْتَعْ ثَمْرَةَ فُؤَادِكَ بِكَفِّكَ ثُمَّ قُمْ إِلَى الْمِنْجَانِيقِ لِتُرْمَى فِي النَّارِ. He said, and then after all of that, it said to Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah's Khalil, his friend, to slaughter your son with your own hand, right? To do away with the fruit of your heart with your own hand. And then to stand up and to throw yourself, prepare yourself to be thrown into a fire, to be catapulted into a fire. وَتَارَةً يُقَالُ لِمُوسَى سُمْ شَهْرًا لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا. And then Musa alayhi salam is told all of a sudden, fast for an entire month, day and night. ثُمَّ يُقَالُ لِلْغَضْبَانِ اِقْذِمْ وَلِلْبَصِيرِ اِغْضُدْ وَلِذِ الْمِقْوَلِ اُصْمُتْ وَلِمُسْتَلَذِ النَّوْمِ تَهَجَّدْ وَلِمَنْ مَاتَ حَبِيبُهُ اصْبِرْ وَلِمَنْ أُصِيبَ فِي بَدَنِهِ اشْكُرْ وَلِلْوَاقِفِ فِي الْجِهَادِ بَيْنِ اثْنَيْنِ لَا يَحِلُّ أَنْ تَفِرْ. SubhanAllah, this is so beautiful. He said, then it said to the person who naturally gets angry sometimes, right? It said to him, swallow your anger. Human emotion, right? So you're getting angry? No, swallow your anger. وَلِلْبَصِيرِ, and to the one that can see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, lower your gaze. And then to the one that is eloquent and can speak, be quiet. And then to the one who enjoys their sleep, tahajjud, get up and pray. وَلِمَنْ مَاتَ حَبِيبُهُ, and then to the one who loses their loved one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put that love in your heart for the one that you love, be patient. وَلِمَنْ أُصِيبَ فِي بَدَنِهِ, and then to the one who struck with something in regards to their health, be grateful, ishkur. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلِلْوَاقِفِ فِي الْجِهَادِ بَيْنِ اثْنَيْنِ لَا يَحِلُّ أَنْ تَفِرْ, and then to the one who finds himself in battle between two people, be careful from fleeing from the battlefield. So it's like all these things then, once we get hit with nature, you know, the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then these natural emotions that then come with being worldly beings, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, discipline, 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 and it can seem so unnatural. But imagine how beloved it is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when a person actually responds.
It's unbelievable, subhanAllah, because Allah azza wa jalla gave us all these blessings, right? We call them blessings, ni'am. To see, to hear, to be able to be strong and overcome, you know, hardships and difficulties, and even being able to really gain victory over some of your foes and enemies and so on. All these are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But still Allah azza wa jalla says, like, with these blessings that I have given you, you have to be disciplined. When you get angry, be patient. When you get sick, be grateful to other things. It's so hard because it's not normal for us. When someone provokes you to be angry, what is natural to us? to express that anger right away. That's very natural. But there is no reward. It's not even praiseworthy. Why? Because when people provoke you to get angry, and you get angry, you're doing what is expected of you. There's really not a big deal of it. But if you get provoked to get angry, and then you choose not to get angry, not because you're weak or you're inferior, you're unable to retaliate. No, because you can, but you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be patient, you choose to be patient. That's when people be impressed with you. This is when people say, like, oh my God, how did you do that? If I were in your place, I would have done such and such and did so and so. But I wouldn't do this, for example, right? So here's what he's talking about, the angels over here. This is exactly what he means by that. That with all the things that Allah has given you, you've been ordered to discipline yourself. The angels were never asked to discipline themselves in that manner. So how are they superior to you if you chose to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they have no other choice but to obey Allah azza wa jalla?
So we've covered in these last few chapters, right, just to understand the flow, or these last few sections. So your day-to-day, you're being asked to do just this much and then stop here. And then when you get into these extreme situations, right, you're asked to suddenly contradict your nature, right, your impulse, right? Then he goes on to say, ثُمَّ أَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْمَوْتَ يَأْتِي بِأَصْعَبِ الْمَرَارَاتِ فَيَنْزِعُ الرُّوحَ عَنِ الْبَدَنِ فَإِذَا نَزَلَ فَاثْبُتْ وَأَعْلَمْ أَنَّكَ مُمَزَّقٌ فِي الْقَبْرِ فَلَا تَتَسَخَّتْ لِأَنَّهُ مِمَّا يَجْرِي بِهِ الْقَدْرِ وَإِنْ وَقَعَ بِكَ مَرَضٌ فَلَا تَشْكُو إِلَى الْخَلْقِ. He says, on top of all of that, this is like the pouring out of a true heart, you know. He says, on top of all
that wasn't enough, you know.
Yeah, as if all of that wasn't enough. He's saying, know that death is going to be one of the hardest things for you to take, because your soul has to be separated from your body. But then you have to have thabat, be firm. Even though you're then going to be separated, body and soul, but you're commanded with thabat, to seek a thabat, to seek firmness.
And to end of la ilaha illallah.
Yeah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us thabat with la ilaha illallah, Allahumma ameen. And then know that when you go to the grave, mumazzaq, you'll decompose, you're torn up to pieces in the grave. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't be sad, or don't feel deprived. So it's like, wait a minute, so this whole body then, this vehicle that I'm getting attached to, and I have to come to terms with the fact that it's going to go to the ground, back into the ground, and I'm going to lose the body after all of that. And all of that is just from the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the decree of Allah. وَإِنْ وَقَعَ بِكَ مَرَضٌ فَلَا تَشْكُو إِلَى الْخَلْقِ. And then if you get sick, don't you complain to a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about that sickness. You have anything, Sheikh Nahir?
I mean, it's very obvious, as he's explained over. He said, look, with all these things, and I think the second actual statement, it explains what he means by all that stuff. So he goes, فَهَلْ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ مِنْ هَذِي الْأَشْيَاءِ شَيْءٍ. Look, do the angels have to deal with any of these things? He goes, no. So now he's coming to his final, actually, and conclusion on his argument that humans are better than the angels.
So he says, وَهَلْ ثَمَّ إِلَّا عِبَادَةٌ سَادِجَةٌ لَيْسَ فِيهَا مُقَاوَمَةُ طَبْعٍ وَلَا رَدُّ هَوَىٰ. And is there worship, anything that involves, except the things that don't require them to overcome their nature or to contradict their impulses? وَهَلْ هِيَ إِلَّا عِبَادَةٌ سُرِيَّةٌ بَيْنَ رُكُوعٍ وَسُجُودٍ وَتَسْبِيحٍ فَأَيْنَ عِبَادَتُهُمْ المعنوية عن عبادتنا. So he says, you know, compare their worship of sujood and prostration and bowing and tasbih, but where is the true essence, right? The hardship of worship, in the most meaningful sense, right? In the deeper sense, in their worship compared to our worship. He goes on to say, ثم أكثرهم في خدمتنا. بين كتبة علينا ودافعين عنا ومسخرين الإرسال الريح والمطر وأكبر وظائفهم الاستغفار لنا فكيف يفضلون علينا بلا علة ظاهرة. He said,
I think it's a big one here.
Yeah,
that's a big claim, actually.
I know. These are, like I said, I'm like, I don't want the angels to leave. But you know, obviously, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sends. Again, this is it's deeply poetic. And it's a claim. He says that the majority of the angels are in the service. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed them in the service of human beings, between writing upon us or for us, defending us, دافعين عنا, مسخرين بالإرسال مسخرين الإرسال أو لإرسال الريح والمطر, and they move the winds and the rain as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs them. And the greatest employment that they have, or the greatest, I mean, I'm translating literally with life, right? But the greatest occupation that they have, what they do on a consistent basis, is making istighfar, is seeking forgiveness for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that as such, make us amongst the righteous,
Ameen.
For whom the angels constantly seek istighfar for us. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen.
You have anything on this, Sheikh?
Allah, Ameen, subhanAllah, I've been thinking about it from a human point of view. It seems very embarrassing to mention this in the presence of the angels, Allah. It's just like and kind of rubbing it in their face, like, yo, look, all of you over here, yes, you're angels, but you have to serve us. And it's a very, really bold claim from Ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullahi ta'ala, Allah forgive me, Rabbil Alameen. But it's true. They have been commanded to do that. And as a matter of fact, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم, they would never disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though Allah azza wa jal is utilizing these angels to serve us human beings. And we should be grateful for that. Instead of maybe making that comparison, I would say we should really be grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent all these angels to care for us and take care of us. So he says it, فَكَيْفَ يُفَضَّلُونَ عَلَيْنَا بِلَا عِلَّةٍ ضَاهِ. He goes, how come then you make them superior to us without any obvious evidence or proof? That's his claim. And again, in the presence of the angels, we say, may Allah subhanahu reward them for what they've done for us.
Yeah, absolutely.
No.
وَإِذَا مَا حُكَّتْ عَلَى مَحَكِّ تَجَارُبِ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ مِثْلَ مَا رُوِيَ عَنْ هَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ خَرَجُوا أَقْبَحَ مِنْ بَهْرِجٍ. Now this is actually one where many of the scholars actually took offense to what Ibn al-Jawzi wrote. He said that if they were to be tested with what we were tested with, look what happened to Harut and Marut, and it ended up in a horrible way. Now this is of course, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Harut and Marut, this could be, and Allah knows best, one of the ways that Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala was actually relaying a concept about the angels that precedes Islam, which is the two fallen angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these two angels in the time of Sulaiman alayhi salam, وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةً فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. That Allah tested the people through these two angels that taught the people sihr, but said, we are a fitna for you. We are a fitna for you, so do not disbelieve. And so the ulama differed whether Harut and Marut were simple, they were doing as was commanded, which is the nature of angels, or whether they themselves were fallen angels, which is really based in the Isra'iliyat, based in the nature of how angels are looked at. Of course, even Iblis is looked at as a malak, as a fallen angel in the literature of the people of the book before Islam. So many of the ulama, they said, wait a minute, this is maybe building upon a notion that is not necessarily found in our tradition. And of course, some of the qira'at, by the way, or some of the recitation is malikain, not even angels at all, and Harut and Marut, and Allah knows best. It's a wide thing, but I think the point is that he's making is that, look, we're tested constantly, and all of this, at the end of it, alhamdulillah, he comes to this place and he says, وَلَا تَظُنَّنَّ أَنِّي أَعْتَقِدُ فِي تَعَبُّدِ الْمَلَائِكَ نَوْعُ تَقْصِيرٍ. Don't think that with any of this, I'm taking shots at the angels. After all of this, don't think with anything I'm saying here, I'm saying that there is any type of deficiency on their part. لِأَنَّهُمْ شَدِيدُ الْإِشْفَاقِ وَالْخَوْفِ. Because they are intense in their love, their fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِعِلْمِهِمْ بِعَظَمَةِ الْخَالِقِ. Because they know how great the Creator is. So I'm not talking about their deficiency. He said, but what I'm talking about is when you compare the tranquility, okay? The tranquility. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُ الْقُلُوبِ. The tranquility of مَنْ لَمْ يُخْطِئْ تُقَوِّي نَفْسَهُ. Those that don't make mistakes. وَانْزِعَاج الْغَائِصِ فِي الزَّلَلِ يُرَقِّي رُوحَهُ إِلَى التَّرَاقِي. He says that for us, we do make mistakes, and it's important for us to connect ourselves to higher pursuits, to higher goals, and to undertake the necessary pursuit to shed, to treat the sickness of sins that holds us back from these higher positions. So I'm not talking about the angels and any deficiency in them. I'm talking about the potential that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to human beings to rise up if they shed their own self-inflicted diseases of sin and to reach a position like those who do not make mistakes.
I think he also mentioned here in regards to the tawbah, when زعاج الغائص في الزلل يرقي روحه إلى التراقي. He says, look, the angels don't have to deal with the kind of like ascending in terms of their spirituality. Their spirituality is constant because they already have the absolute certainty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the absolute certainty of their position with Allah azza wa jal. They have seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's work in this creation and so on. Us humans don't have that same level of certainty. Therefore, we're struggling with that. So to gain that certainty is increasing our taqwa. It actually helps us to strengthen our taqwa as well too. Similarly, when we fall into the sin and the mistakes and the errors, he says, when someone yanza'aj, which means you feel the pain of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and regret that, and then come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with repentance and tawbah, definitely it helps your soul and your spirit to rise up, you know, to the challenge and strengthen your iman and so on. You guys, the angels don't have to do with that. They don't have to deal with this. Therefore, there's no scale for them to go up and down in that regard. Us humans, we do. So therefore, when we choose always to stay on the rise, that makes us probably in that sense superior to the angels from that perspective.
So he finishes off, قَالَ فَأَعْرَفُوا إِخْوَانِي شَرَفَ أَقْدَارِكُمْ. Know, O my brothers. And so he's talking directly to us now that are reading this. Know, O my brothers and my sisters by extension. شَرَفَ أَقْدَارِكُمْ. Know the nobility of your place. But then here is the conclusion of it. وَصُونُوا جَوَاهِرَكُمْ عَنْ تَدْنِيسِهَا بِلَوْمِ الذُّنُوبِ فَأَنْتُمْ مَعْرِضُ الْفَضْلِ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ فَاحْذَرُوا أَنْ تَحَطَّكُمُ الذُّنُوبِ إِلَى حَضِيدِ الْبَهَائِمِ. He said, so manufacture yourself, reinvent yourself in a way in which you shed all of those sins that hold you back, that would allow you to reach what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intended for you of a position even higher than the angels. Or if you allow your sins to hold you back, you become lower than even the animals. So your potential is to be higher than the angels. If you choose Allah's worship over your sins, your potential is to be higher in virtue than the angels. But if you choose your sins over the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then your destination is to be lower than the animals. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. And then he finishes off and he says, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. So, Shaykhna,
I think goes back again to the summary, actually what he mentioned. He said, look, all of what I mentioned to you is just very simple. Like Shaykh was mentioned, it's not really about are we better than the angels or not. No. As humans, we have the potential to be in position better than the angels. Because the angels, they have no temptations, they have no incentives, they have nothing really that would push them towards or away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they've been by design true worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Us humans, we have the potential to do better or to do worse. So he said, choose for yourself. Don't let your sins hold you back from reaching the potential of rising above the level of angels in that sense. That's what he's trying to say, rahmatullah ta'ala. Shaykh, if I want to, before we open, inshallah, the floor for questions, in Allah Azza wa Jal, the ulama, they argue over this mas'ala in different ways. Who is better? Is it the angels or the humans? So that's actually discussion being in different books. I read about it from the words of Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayhi, and other mashayikh. And the most recent, our Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahmatullah, he was asked this question, as a matter of fact, who is better? Is it the angels or the humans? So the conclusion was actually, the best conclusion I've read is from Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahmatullah alayhi. When he said, look, this mas'ala is really irrelevant to us. In terms of benefit, there's no benefit to know who is better. Because at the end of the day, it's not going to matter. What's going to matter is what you're going to do about it. That's all. So whether you're better or not, your job is to do your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what's going to matter the most to you. So that's the thing we need to make sure that we understand very, very, very well. Then he said, in essence, he goes, the best answer, he said, look, في البداية الملائكة أفضل من البشر ولكن في المآل والنهاية البشر أفضل من الملائكة. He goes, if you look at the origin, says, yeah, the angels might be superior to human beings. But al-ma'al, the end result, humans can be more superior than the angels, especially the anbiya and the awliya and the salihin. So in terms of the creation, the essence of the creation, obviously, they have been created from very superior beings. And as for the human beings, Allah described it in the Quran multiple times, mud, clay, sticky clay, and all these kind of like inferior, maybe description of the material of our creation. But we're not superior because of the shell. We're superior because of the soul and the spirit, which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not disclose the secret of that soul and that spirit, because it's superior in that sense. And he said, but as for the ma'al and nihaya, the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be presenting and giving to the humans, the angels will never have anything like this. The angels will still, he says, the angels will still be receiving you at the gates of Al-Jannah. And what are they going to be telling you? Salamun alaykum. Welcome, welcome. Tibitum. Salamun alaykum. You're so good. Come on in. You deserve, you earned it. Get in. No human is going to stand at the door of the Jannah telling the angels, come on in, join me. No human is going to say that. Say, we earned it. Yeah, of course we did. And not just that, the angels in Jannah will still be serving humans. Not just in dunya, in Jannah. May Allah forgive us, Ya Rabbil Alameen. I mean, we don't offend the angels, the jama'ah. But they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they will be honored. They'll be honored to do that because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them for. So once again, we don't want to worry about who's better and who's is inferior. Rather than, let's just do our part and make sure that we really deserve that preference or deserve that reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And hopefully with our obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal will take us way above and beyond the angels and the malaika. Wallahu a'lam.
And I want to share my summary of why I chose this chapter. I told Sheikh Yasser, I think I want to talk about this chapter. And it's one of the bolder chapters. SubhanAllah, it actually fits into the question of hardships and everything we've been talking about. The potential that Allah has given you of closeness to Him is so magnificent. And realize that there are a few things to be wrestled with here. My favorite part of this chapter is Ibrahim alayhi salam. No. I mean, the angels saw Ibrahim alayhi salam going into the fire and they were trying to put out the fire. They wanted to help him so badly. The admiration the angels have of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Like, think about where Ibrahim alayhi salam is right now, by the way. Does anyone know where Ibrahim alayhi salam is right now? He's sitting, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him with his back to Al-Baytul Ma'mur, which is the equivalent of the Kaaba in the heavens, where 70,000 angels enter every day and make tawaf. And the Prophet ﷺ saw Ibrahim alayhi salam with a high place sitting with his back to Baytul Ma'mur. Like the elevation of him, Al-Khalil, because he was willing, always, always. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Allah tells him, أَسْلِمْ, submit yourself. He said, I submit to the Lord of the worlds. There was no, like not even, like he thought about it. وَقَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ As if, لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ This is exactly the definition. Ibrahim alayhi salam is the definition of that, right? He doesn't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when Allah tells him what to do. He immediately responds, no matter what. He doesn't think about the mechanics of it. He doesn't think about the kayf, the how. He is so accustomed, like an angel, subhanAllah, to immediately respond. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, right, if you were to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way you do in my presence, when you're not in my presence, the angels would start shaking your hands in the streets. You'd become like one of them because you'd be people of constant dhikr. So when you choose that ibadah, what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu? Should I not be shy of a man? The angels are shy of Uthman. The angels, tastahi minhu al-malaika. The angels are really shy from this man. When Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu walks in, the angels are shy from him. They praise him and they're shy from him. Why? Uthman radiallahu anhu had every one of the materialistic reasons to distance himself from God. He was rich, the richest of them all, the most handsome of them all, right? The most beloved of them all, the most to lose by becoming Muslim in terms of all of these worldly things. But when he heard the message, aslam, he became Muslim. He spent it all. He gave everything to the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ asked, he continued to put forward, and he was shy. Like, those are not the qualities typically that a shy person has. Like, usually a person would be shy, and something that Allah has tested with them might be causing them some shyness. He has everything that would make a person arrogant, but he's the shyest and most modest of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. So the angels were shy from him.
By the way, Sheikh, he also was from among the most, the proudest branch of Quraysh, actually.
SubhanAllah.
Bani Umayyah, who became leaders afterwards, SubhanAllah. So he has all the right to be arrogant, but he chose to be bashful and shy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Absolutely. And so what does Allah Azza wa Jalla do to flip the equation for us? And this is actually really important for us. There is no superiority of a human being over a human being, in fact, of any creation over another creation, by virtue of its external matter. That's the mistake of Iblis, the mistake of Shaitan. Of course, he implied something else. Like, I've been worshiping Allah all these years, and then this lump of clay comes around and gets all this honor. I don't like this, right? There's no superiority of a human being over another human being based on the color of their skin, based on their caste, based on their size, based on any artificial or very observable differences that we have. But what does Allah Azza wa Jalla say? Illa bittaqwa. The Prophet ﷺ says, except by taqwa, by God consciousness. And in the famous verse in Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that there is no superiority. In akramakum indallahi atqakum. There is no superiority by the races and the tribes and everything else, or by gender. There is superiority, though, of taqwa. There is superiority of taqwa. We are not all equal in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright, I want you to, now someone might clip that and put it on YouTube, but you know, if you do that, may Allah forgive you. But you know, we're not all equal. We're not. We're different in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But different by what? By taqwa, by God consciousness. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? At-taqwa ha-huna. Taqwa's here. Taqwa's here. Taqwa's here. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. So I can't tell who the muttaqi is amongst you. You can't tell who's muttaqi amongst us. But when Allah is looking at a gathering like this, we pray that He forgives all of us. Allahumma ameen. Because, you know, just to be in a majlis of this sort, we pray that that's enough, a sufficient reason for forgiveness. But at the same time, who's the person that rises in the sight of Allah? Who are the angels looking at and saying, that's that abd that Allah keeps boasting about? Who are the angels looking at in the crowd like, wow, that person had a really good Ramadan. That person's reading the Quran a lot. That person's connecting to my asma and sifat, to my names and attributes. They're really starting to get close to Allah. Who are the angels identifying amongst the group here and saying, we keep hearing about this person in the heavens? That's the elevation of taqwa. Finally, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى. They are the ones who Allah tested their hearts for taqwa, for God consciousness. And Umar radiallahu anhu commented on this ayah, and he said that the one who is tested and who passes the test is better than the one who is not tested. The one who Allah puts to test in terms of their faith is higher in the sight of Allah than the one who is not tested. If you have two people that worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one that has to pass through something difficult, those are the people. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى. Those are the people Allah tested their hearts for. Taqwa, God consciousness. And so taqwa, in a place of ease, means that you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with those that you could harm and take advantage of. You fear Allah with the desires that you could easily access. Taqwa, from a place of hardship, means that you observe the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even in the most difficult of circumstances. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. You're fearing Allah as much as you can at all times. That's what's going to distinguish us in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what's going to make us amongst the noble and those that are beloved, to those that are greater than the angels, and that is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we pray that Allah Azza wa Jalla make us from al-muttaqeen. Allahumma ameen.
Before we take questions, I need to add my 300 seconds, inshallah.
All right, 300 seconds, go ahead.
Well, SubhanAllah, we brought the name of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam multiple times. And I think there is a great significance in there, obviously. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for us when we pray in our salah, in tashahud, what do we say, jama'ah? Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, and then we say Allahumma salli ala, which prophet we choose? Ibrahim. But why is that? Why not Musa? Why not Isa? Why not all the prophets and Ibrahim? Because I believe Ibrahim alayhi salam was the greatest example in terms of reaching that potential that we were talking about. By seeing the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the pleasure of Allah in every aspect of your life, no matter how hard it is. Last night we were talking about dealing with hardship, right? And dealing with hardship was hard enough to talk about it. It's not easy for people to go through trials and difficulties and stay, subhanAllah, on the course all the time. We're humans, we get weak, we get defeated sometimes, we start, you know, complaining and this and that. All of these hardships, but again, if you overcome these hardships, you can get to the highest potential of reaching the level of angels, not even above the level of angels. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was that example. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised Ibrahim alayhi salam, which is why, again, the reason why I've been asked to follow the example of Ibrahim as well too. He says subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالْ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. When Ibrahim was tested, Allah subhanahu told him, أَسْلِمْ, submit yourself. What did he say? He didn't ask for what, how. No question asked. Allah said, submit yourself. What did he say? قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I do. And then, how? Can you guide me, my Lord? He didn't question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom in anything. One of those examples, him living 60 plus years, and he kept asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what, ya jama'ah? The one thing he was asking Allah for, what was it? A child. After 60 plus years, enduring the hardships of loneliness and realizing, you know what, I might die without leaving legacy after me and so on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him what? Gave him a child. So reward, right? You expect this to be a reward for Ibrahim for his endurance and for his patience. But the moment he has his child, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask him to do with that child? Take him down south into the desert. Leave him there with his mom and come back here. I mean, anyone in a position like this, what is he going to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? My Lord, could you help me out? Why? May I understand the wisdom behind this? I don't know what the wisdom behind that. Could you, my Lord, help me out with that? He didn't even question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom. He goes, absolutely. Again, enduring all the hardships of his natural innit as a human being, fitra, the love for the family, the love for the children, the love to care for your kids. And he threw them, not threw them, but he put them, placed them in the middle of the desert. Allah described in the Quran, and he making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, Rabbana inni askantu min durriyati biwadin ghayri di zara. My Lord, I'm leaving my family here in this barren valley, dead valley, has absolutely nothing, no vegetation, nothing. Biwadin ghayri di zara. Why? Inda baytika al-muharram, near your sacred house. And that's an interesting thing. The house wasn't even built. There was nothing there. But he was visionary. He knew Allah has a hikmah, wisdom. He doesn't see it in the moment. He goes, but I know it will come beneficial, inshallah, later, my Lord. Make it easier on me to go through this trial. And in the story of the seer, when Ibrahim alayhi salam was moving back to Philistine, because Allah commands him to leave them and just go back again to Philistine. So on his way back, his wife was calling him, says, Ya Ibrahim, where are you leaving us? Where are you leaving us? And he didn't even say anything because he just dropped him there and just left. Then she called him, she asked him, where did you leave us? Is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked you to do? He said, Allahumma na'am. Yes, that's Allah's command. And in the seer, they said, Ibrahim alayhi salam, to fulfill Allah's command, to return back and never look back again, he did not even turn his face back to his wife when he was answering him. This is how sure he was about Allah subhanahu's hikmah and wisdom in a moment that many of us would consider maybe a moment of misery and a great calamity, abandoning your family in such a difficult situation, so on. So the condition from a human point of view is horrible. But the fruit of that came later on. Look at us. All of us the fruit of this moment, subhanAllah. And then continue with the submission of Ibrahim alayhi salam, going through all these hardships and difficulties to ascend and rise up, you know, over these challenges. After his child, mashallah, reached certain age and became, alhamdulillah, of a strength and power to be able to help his dad, Allah gives the command to Ibrahim alayhi salam to build the Kaaba, rebuild the Kaaba. With the help of that same child, they were raising the foundation of the Kaaba. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was so pleased, his son is helping him. And he was helping him and making dua. My Lord, make us among those who repent to you. My Lord, make us this. My Lord, doing all these ibadah while every brick he was making dua. In every brick, he was making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Kaaba was completed, and now it's time to what? To offer you thanks of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He turns to Allah and says, my Lord, I accomplished the mission. Allah said, yes, you did. Now give me a sacrifice, your son. I mean, come on. Put yourself in that position with Ibrahim alayhi salam. That same child that he had and never had to live with him that long. His child grew up away from him all these years, Jama. And then when the time came to reunite with your child, briefly, to offer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an act of ibadah, rebuilding the Kaaba, Allah's testing Ibrahim again by telling him what? That same child that you love so much, I want you to sacrifice him for me. That was the ultimate test, because what's what Allah says in the Quran about Ibrahim alayhi salam? إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُ الْبَلَاءُ الْعَظِيمُ. This was like the greatest bala, the greatest test trial that Ibrahim had to go through. Why? Because nothing else was left for him in this dunya at that age, except that now, finally, I can reunite with my child because we built the Kaaba before I depart from this world. And then Allah tells him, finish this job. What did he do? For 3 days and three nights, he's skeptical about it. The dreams coming back again and again. He's sacrificing his child. And he comes to his son Ismail, قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبُحَكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Look, I've been seeing dreams about me offering you for sacrifice. What should I do? SubhanAllah, the beautiful thing about the household of Ibrahim alayhi salam, household of submission, They trusted Allah in everything. They didn't even care. They just submitted immediately. The mother of Ismail, she raised that child away from his father to obey his father. And to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above all. So when his father told him, look, I'm seeing these dreams, his son said, قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرُ. Just do it. You'll find me among those who persevere in patience. I'll be patient with you. And Ibrahim didn't hesitate when he was about to sacrifice his son. And he came to that moment of sacrificing his son. Allah said, that's it. You pass. No more tests for you, Ibrahim. And as an ultimate reward for Ibrahim alayhi salam, his mention is still going on until the Day of Judgment. His name is attached to the building of the Kaaba. The Hajj that we celebrate and commemorate every single year is all about Ibrahim and his household, alayhi salam. Our 5 daily prayers, we have to mention Ibrahim alayhi salam. And guess what? Even when you're buried, when we put the body in the grave, what do we also say? عَلَى مِلَّةِ أَبِينَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. We follow the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam as well too. To that level. Now, that is just an incentive to all of us. If you guys like want to rise above to that level, you're going to need to have to follow the example of Ibrahim in terms of submission. When you've been tried, you have the right to do what we called yesterday tasakhut, complain. You have the right to be patient but never happy with it. Or just accept it and be happy with it. Or go to the highest level and say what? Alhamdulillah, my Lord, show me the ni'mah in this. So I can be appreciative of it. I need to be appreciative of these trials that you sent my way. So it's all interconnected right now. It's all interconnected. So the comparison between men, angels, is irrelevant right now when we look at all these things, just as the potential as a human being going through trials can go all the way up to that level.
I'll take 400 seconds, Sheikh.
400 seconds.
No, honestly, you know, look, what kind of conversation do you think Ibrahim alayhi salam and Hajar and Ismail alayhi salam are having now? Like, we're talking about, like, once you get the reward, you know, Hajar alayhi salam walking from her palace of paradise to Ibrahim alayhi salam in his palace of paradise, Ismail alayhi salam in his palace of paradise. Do you think Ismail is like, I can't believe you did that? Were you really going to do it? You know, like, they're enjoying the reward, al-jaza', right? Wow. So it's like, you got some, I was like, you know, how deprived, we talk about, you know, to be deprived, how shaqi do you have to be now to sit there and criticize Ibrahim alayhi salam? Like, you get, like, people are gonna to blame, make Ibrahim alayhi salam blameworthy and assign such human, you know, missing the point type of analysis to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and I can't believe this happened and that happened. It's like, I guarantee you, they're okay right now.
Worse than this, Sheikh, people sometimes may be blaming Allah Azza wa Jal, the Lord of Mercy, to put His servant to these kind of tests. Why would the Lord of Mercy put His servant to go through those tests? Well, He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. If you can question, God is no longer God. But we might not see the hikmah and the wisdom behind it. But there is always a hikmah and wisdom. And one of them is Ibrahim alayhi salam's mention in the dunya and in the akhirah to be celebrated.
Tasleem qabla tafheem.
Absolutely.
Ulama, to submit yourself even before you understand it is actually part of sidq. To submit yourself before you understand it because you trust the source, being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim alayhi salam has a direct connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he knows the source. So please, none of you say, I saw a dream, and then walk out on your family and be like, I saw in a dream. And I was walking out and turning my back on you, and then I saw in a dream I was doing this. No. You calm down. It's Ibrahim alayhi salam. We're learning the lesson from Ibrahim alayhi salam of submission, of taslim. And that is a man who the angels commemorate, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala celebrates, and who we constantly emulate. As our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in every single one of our pillars of Islam. So, questions?
Bismillah. Where's the microphone though? He asked a question yesterday, so can we give someone who didn't ask a question? Sorry about that.
Sorry.
Didn't you ask a question the day before yesterday?
Like 2-3 days ago, yes. You want me to throw it to somebody else?
No, go ahead, go ahead. Let's go ahead.
I wanted to ask you a question that I'm sort of limited by my knowledge, and I wanted to defer to your knowledge about all the matters that we've discussed so far, that as you look through these topics, in your lifetime, your experience of seeking the knowledge, what's been the most interesting or pressing question that you've come across that you've been able to answer, and could you share that with us about these sort of the last 5-6 days, the sort of topics we've been discussing as you delve into it?
Something personal to say?
If you would like to, it does not necessarily could be academic, but just as you're academically looking at it, or personally, or you can just ignore the question entirely. It's your call.
I'll answer the question. The questions of qada, qadr, particularly, and predestination. So this, you know, again, this is sort of like Allah Azza wa Jalla tells you to embellish certain qualities, but then if you let those qualities grow to a point that you start to violate the guardrails, then you could take yourself to a dangerous place. So no one hurt more when he saw people hurt than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Azizun alayhi ma anitum, harisun alaykum bil mu'minin raufun rahim. I can't imagine the pain of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when Abu Talib was passing away. Like, no one is going to love hidayah for another person, guidance for another person, the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved it for Abu Talib, right? And that's why even Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, later on in life, his father Abu Quhafa became Muslim after the Fath. Later on, right? He took the whole 20 years, but he became Muslim. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu cried, why was he crying? He's like, I know how much the Prophet ﷺ wanted that moment with Abu Talib. Like, who was as close to him like his father, you know, basically a father figure. I know how much he wanted to see that moment with Abu Talib. So no one wants hidayah more for another person than the Prophet ﷺ. And the qada and qadr, to see people suffer, subhanAllah, I mean, they mentally tried to torture the Prophet ﷺ by making him witness Sumayyah radiallahu ta'ala anha. And during the boycott, his most beloved people being tortured to him. You know, Abu Jahl said what? Abu Jahl said, cut the food so that he can hear the kids crying at night. Can you imagine like this, the psychological torture that's being attempted on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Cut the food, don't let the food reach them, or the milk reach them, so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can hear them crying at night, because we know the softness, the tenderness of his heart. This is enemy speaking. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in his home, or whatever, in that boycott situation, and he's hearing babies crying to a point of death. The toll that takes on his heart, alayhi salatu wasalam, is not insignificant. And so, for me, when I came across this question, how did I resolve those questions? Honestly, for me, it was not, you know, studying, you know, all of the philosophical questions that surround it. It was to put my trust in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is al-adl, He is just, more just than I could ever be. And so am I going to question His justice? Am I going to impose? Am I going to think my justice will be superior? So on the day of judgment, no one's going to go to the fire unless they really deserve to go there. That's aqidah, that's creed. Allah's going to put someone there who deserves to be there, right? So we can debate, you know, thresholds and this individual and how much this person was exposed to and should this person have it, but no, I'm not. Allah's going to be more just than me. And Allah is going to be more merciful. You know, if we've only experienced one of 99 mercies that Allah has stored for the day of judgment, I'm not going to be more merciful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how Allah manifests that rahmah is to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah has not burdened me with doing the unraveling and the revealing the deep purposes and wisdoms of some of the things that He put inside of me that pain me. Right, so Allah does not burden me and task me when I see a tragedy in the world to sit there and unlock the deeper wisdoms. Allah in fact commands me to connect myself emotionally to it, but Allah also commands me to trust Him with the ultimate outcome while working for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not burden me with condemning this individual to hell or this individual to hell, or saying this person didn't make it and this person didn't make it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only burdens me with giving da'wah and then putting the rest in His hands subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that point I trust Him. He will do with that person what He sees fit, and I will not be more merciful or more just than Him. Alhamdulillah, khalas. So I resolve this personally with the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. And alhamdulillah, I don't have a single percentage in that regard anymore because of the names of Allah. You throw the philosophical stuff at me, I'll read it. You know, I'll try to engage some of the rationale and debate and dialogue about theodicy. There's some value in that, but at the end of the day, We have Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, we have Al-Adl, we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we trust Him in His names and His attributes.
I have a question here before we get to the sisters, inshallah ta'ala. It came up from previous sessions we had. It came up that we should not give up on our dua, but what if your situation is permanent, like a parent with Alzheimer's or an autistic child, for example, or say it's something for life. Is it wrong to stop making dua for a cure? And if not, what should the person, what should dua be? When Ibrahim alayhi salam was making dua, as Allah subhanahu recorded in the Quran, he used to say, قَالَ رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ دُعَى. My Lord, اجعلني مقيم الصلاة. Make me among those who establish the salah. وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي, and among my offspring, those who establish salah. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ دُعَى. Ya Allah, accept my dua. It sounds like a very, you know, normal dua, right? But our ulama, they say the interesting thing about dua of Ibrahim, this particular dua of Ibrahim, he was making dua for his children even though he had no children yet. Like, he didn't even expect to have children. He was just hoping that, my Lord, if you ever give me children, make them among those who will establish salah as well too. So yeah, his condition probably after 60 years now with no children, and his wife, when she started feeling that she's having her period again, ضحكت, which got surprised, like, whoa, at this age? أنا عجوز, عقيم, I can't even have children. I said, don't worry about it. Allah subhanahu has wisdom behind it. So once again, the dua, we mentioned that before as well, it's an act of ibadah of its own, right? You need to make the dua, and you don't control the outcome. Your job is the kind of like the input, which is in this case make the dua itself. The outcome is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yeah, I will still make dua for the cure. I will still make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them healthy and give them shifa and for recovery and so on. So, and also make dua with that which is best for them. Ya Allah, give them that which is best in this dunya and in the akhirah. Wallahu a'lam.
You know, and again, just tahqiq al-manzil, to really immerse yourself in the station. And especially those, subhanAllah, there was a beautiful comment that was written by Brother Omar Zaman. I was watching the Judgment Day series, and he was talking about, you know, being wheelchair bound and not like the notions of sajda and wudu and these types of things, and connecting himself so much to that reward, seeking that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala despite that. And I read it, and it made me deeply emotional. And alhamdulillah, he's channeled that into working for Muhsin. You know, he's constantly trying to share that knowledge and to facilitate for other people in that regard. So what I tell people that have a special needs child in particular is you have a child of Jannah in your home, because Allah Azza wa Jalla has lifted the pen from a person who is in many of those situations. And so you constantly have the presence of Malaika. You constantly have the presence of angels. You constantly have the reward in your home. Keep on taking care. Keep on doing what you can, inshallah ta'ala, while of course making dua. But stay connected to the outputs and do not despair in the one that you are calling upon.
No. Sisters, go ahead.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. I may be asking a controversial question on the topic of equality, but do you mind explaining the ayah, الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم فالصالحات قانتات حافظات للغيب بما حفظ الله. For people who use this to say that men are superior to women and use this to practice the oppression of women.
I can give a short answer because we
made a condition, actually, that the question should be relevant to the topic.
Yeah, but no. So gender equity in the advent of Islam is a paper that I had a chance to work on with a few other sisters, gender equity in the advent of Islam. And as it relates to the topic, of course, is the fact that there is equality in pursuit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and equality in rank and what can be given of reward. Allah azza wa jalla does not distinguish between the men and the women in that regard. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does distinguish in regards to certain rights and obligations in both regards. And so, gender equity and the advent of Islam, if you search that paper on yaqeeninstitute.org, inshallah ta'ala, I hope that it will answer your question. Jazakumullah khair.
Go ahead.
Hello, Sheikh. You started in the beginning about poetry, and perhaps I didn't understand particularly. You said the words I exaggerated. With due respect, in my humble opinion, I beg to defer that when someone loves someone truly from the depths of your heart, you write words, it can't be exaggerated. Then look at all the literary classics like Wordsworth or Shakespeare or Emily Dickinson or Sylvia Plath, then what if the poetry is written about God? I mean, I know that all the Ethgars add, and you can call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the most beautiful names, but what if you write poetry about God? Would that be exaggerated? Can't dua be a form of poetry? I hope that you can clarify this question. And thank you.
Can
thank
I say this in the most like authentic and genuine way possible? Your accent is awesome, mashallah. I don't mean that in any underhanded way. I love your accent, man. I could listen to you talk all night. Where are you from?
A very kind of you to say, sir. I'm from Pakistan.
MashaAllah. Pakistan. Did you? So you know Iqbal's poetry, right?
Oh, I beg your pardon, sir.
Iqbal poetry.
Yeah.
Did you hear my Urdu attempt a few nights ago?
No. I didn't get a chance.
I won't do it because it's as awesome as your accent.
But, oh, thank you. You're too kind. Thank you in advance, sir. Thank you for answering my question in advance.
No, absolutely. Beautiful question. Du'a sometimes, subhanAllah, when you listen to the supplications of people, and I really do appreciate the nature of your question. You can't put a cap on intensity once you're in an intense conversation with God, right? And that's why what we learned from the Prophet ﷺ are these guardrails of du'a too, right? So you can't violate the names and attributes you know of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but then what you ask once you sort of invoke those names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are powerful, beautiful du'as, and sometimes the most natural and unscripted du'as from the heart that come. Let it flow. Let those du'as flow. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best of this life and the next. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things. Present your situation to Him. So we've been talking over the last 25 nights or so about this idea of presenting your brokenness to God, right? And so when you present your brokenness to God, that can get very intense, very deep, very emotional, very powerful, and very vulnerable. And it's okay. It's okay to have those moments where you present that. But at the same time, you don't attribute deficiency to God. You don't take away from His majesty while presenting your poverty, right? And presenting your brokenness. You don't assign that brokenness to Him. It's more of, Ya Allah, I don't understand. I'm trying to come to terms with this. And then you call upon Allah with His names and attributes. And you try your best to encompass what you can of that. And so, with Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah ta'ala, in this regard, certainly, I mean, this is like his journaling, right? And so these are very intense words. I see what you're saying about exaggeration or not, you know, taking exception with the word exaggeration. I do understand that. I think that the point being is that when you're reading intense words, then appreciate the intensity of them without necessarily adopting all of the consequences, the connotations of that intensity, right? So the meat of the chapter, the substance of the chapter can still be taken, for example, when you read something like this, without necessarily, you know, sitting there and adopting every single technical point that was brought up in it, if that makes sense. But jazakallah khair.
If I may add one more thing to the answer, inshallah ta'ala, in regards to making dua, I mean, if you want to make a dua using a poetic language that makes it sweet and beautiful and there's rhythm in the dua and so forth, yes, sometimes people might exaggerate in the way that they express themselves in that nature, in that dua. But the biggest concern of to focus so much on how you present your dua is that you lose the message in the way you're presenting it. Like many people, they like when they hear the dua to be rhyming dua. Because if it's rhyming, it's mashallah, it's poetry in itself. It's appealing to the ear, especially those who don't understand Arabic. When they hear a dua, and the dua, it has this beauty of being, you know, like chanted as if it's a poetry. It's appealing to the ear as they listen to that dua. So sometimes, don't focus too much on how you present your dua as much as focus on how it comes from the heart. The way, the word that you use, not necessarily as important as how it comes from the heart. That's why when people, they ask me, can you give me a dua that I can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is the best dua I can ask Allah azza wa jalla? I said, look, it's the one that comes from the heart. Yeah, but tell me, how do I say it? I said, I don't know how to tell you. It should come from your heart. If you're really in need of something, you know how to say it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I believe that's actually what helps us when we speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, use our own language, even if it was just simple words, can make big difference in our life. And I always bring that example of the simpleton He was making dua in, around the Kaaba in Hajj time. That guy is an Arab guy. He was saying, Ya Rabbi, انت عارف وانا عارف وكتر الكلام ملوش لازمة. Which means, my Lord, he said, my Lord, you know, like saying, you know what I want, and I know that you know what I want. He said, so therefore, anything else is just, you know, waste of time, basically. Those simple words, even though we laugh at them as a joke, truly, the way they've been said, but I believe they came from a very genuine, attentive heart. This man, he presented himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best way possible. So whatever way you can, then just do it in the right way, inshallah ta'ala. Now, sisters.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh, for these beautiful sessions. In yesterday's session, you had said that you should not seek hardship, but if it comes, you should endure it. But today, like she was mentioning, that people who are tested for taqwa are higher in ranks than to the ones who are not. So in this respect, do you think that somebody we should seek to be tested in for taqwa or not?
Jazakumullah khair, wonderful question. And by the way, I appreciate the, you're giving us a chance to clarify some of the things that have been coming up in these lectures, right? So taqwa is not actually associated with hardship. In fact, it's usually associated with the upper hand. To fear Allah, to be more God conscious when you have the opportunity to do wrong. So taqwa is actually typically associated with more access. Access to desires, access to shahawat, or access to power. And you choose instead to discipline the cravings of the soul, of the self, and channel it in a way that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى. The famous saying of Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Turina bid-dharra, we were tested with hardship and we were patient. But Turina bis-sarra anam nasbir, we were tasted, was that right? Am I saying it right?
I was paying attention to that.
Yeah, we were tested with ease and we were not able to be patient. So we were tested with wealth and we lost ourselves. When we were tested with hardship, we were good. And so sometimes al-ibtira' bin na'im aqsa wa ashad min al-ibtira' bid-dhiqi wal-faqr. As some of the scholars say, that to be tested with blessing is far harder than being tested with poverty and hardship, because at least the one who's being tested with poverty and hardship knows they're being tested, or they're in a state where there's enough urgency around them, like I'm in a bad place, I'm going through something, I need to respond. But sometimes a person can become complacent with all the blessings. So taqwa, to be tested with taqwa, sometimes is with the access to the blessings that you have, not necessarily their deprivation. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakumullah khair. I know you guys have so many questions, but the time is up right now. We have less than 30 minutes until we start our tahajjud, inshallah ta'ala. So please make sure to use this time wisely. There are a few hours left for Ramadan, so inshallah this is one of those precious nights. Use it for your individual ibadah, barakallahu feekum. If anyone would like to have a conversation with friends and so on, please, we ask you to take it to the hallways and outside the musalla. Let this place to be a quiet place for everybody, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.